From Luke's Gospel in chapter 14, beginning with verse 25. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned to them and said, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he laid a foundation and it's not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all of your possessions." Friends, church, this is the word of the Lord. A young family gathered in worship one Sunday, and I know, parents, you've experienced this, or educators, you've experienced this, that kids are always looking. And a lot of times, they're listening when they're not looking. In other words, they're always paying attention, it seems, in some way. On this particular day, the plate was passed, and he saw his father place the offering into the plate. And as they got into the car headed home after worship, Mom said, "Boy, that was a stale service today, wasn't it? Just didn't have much movement or meaning in it. I don't think the choir even practiced." The dad said, "Yeah, and the sermon was too long. He just said the same stuff over and over and over." And they went through the whole service picking it all apart. The young one in the back, playing his game on his phone, finally chimed in when they didn't know he was listening and looking. And he said, "Yeah, I know, I hear all y'all saying, but you gotta admit, it's a pretty good show for a dollar." He had looked as well as listened. And it's a question, as we hear these words of Scripture that Jesus proclaims to these who are traveling with him, is the word most consistently interpreted in the Greek, those who are traveling with him. And it pushes us, really challenges us to consider, how is our journey with God? Or what is the nature of our journey with Jesus? Are we, in the words of this scripture today, are we traveling with Jesus, just kind of walking along? Or are we embodying what it means to be a disciple and following Jesus? Seems to be a difference. There's a challenge in our text by Jesus to consider the cost of what it means to be a disciple. And it is just that. It's not to walk with Jesus in our life, but it's to pursue Jesus as we live out in the world around us. Are we following him? Are we considering the cost? You see, that is such a contradiction to our world. Don't we find that so often in Scripture, though? That God calls us to a life opposite of what the world calls. God offers to us things that the world doesn't. You know, we think about membership in a church, being an official disciple of the faith. I think about that often in ways of becoming members in our society. When I was a young person, about Luke's age, I shouldn't tell this story. This is going to get me in trouble, I know, with him. It's going to give him a little more wiggle room. We had become members at the Pine Hill Country Club. And boy, I had hit it. I was getting to swim all I wanted, getting to play golf. And I remember a couple of us, Rob Harden, myself, Brett McBride, we'd get out there early in the morning, and there was still dew on the course. And we'd go down that hill on number one in that golf cart. And then we'd hit the brakes and we'd spin the wheel and we'd do a donut right there in the middle of the fairway. And one day we got caught. Mr. Charles Allison said, "Boys, y'all don't need to be doing this." And he said something I'll never forget. He said, "If y'all do this, it'll mess up our course." And it spoke to me that it was ours to mess up. It wasn't someone else's. We were a part of it. What we did to hurt something didn't just hurt ourselves, but it hurt everyone involved. It affected the entire membership. But in another sense, when we think of membership in the secular sense, in the way of the world, I don't know about y'all, but I don't like paying membership to something that I'm not going to get something out of it, right? We want to pay back. We should receive if we're members. If it's a social group or a reading group, we feel like what we invest should have a return. That's what it means in our world to be a member. What are we getting? What is the privilege? What do we receive? But in our faith, when we hear the words of Jesus here and the scripture that he challenges us with this day in the writing of Luke, our faith is the opposite. When we become members of the body of Jesus Christ, it's not so much a place where we get things and we receive privilege. It's a place where we give and share with the world around us. To be a member of the body of Christ is to count the cost. What do we have to invest to be part of the church? To be part of the living, walking, and breathing ministry of Jesus in a world so in need of his love. He tells us to weigh the cost in this hyperbole that he uses here. If we don't love him more than we love anything or any person, then we've missed the mark of the faith. The hate word there is not a call for us to intentionally and emotionally have disdain for our family. No, it's to say put nothing ahead of our love for God. And no one ahead of our love for God. And really and truly, friends, when I'm sharing in pre-marriage counseling with a couple, as I hope to do soon, as I share in pre-marriage counseling, one thing I tell them, if you start with God, if you start with your love for your Lord, then that's not going to take away from your spouse. That's going to enhance your love for your spouse. You start with God. The more we love the Lord, it doesn't take away. The more we love the Lord, the more love grows into us and we have more, not less, to give. So that's the essence of the call of the faith that Jesus says to his travelers today. He says to them, love God above all. First and foremost. And you know, as I think about this model of being a church member or a disciple of Jesus, a follower of our Lord, I thought of an acronym this morning that is somewhat fitting if we use the word pray. That can be a guide for us of how to more fully be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. The first letter of that acronym is the P. And if we're using praying as an acronym, that certainly should be the first gift that we bring to the church. We should pray. As members of the body, we're called to pray for one another. Pray for our nation. Pray for our community. Pray without ceasing in the words of Paul. That's something we all can do as a part of the body. That's a commission of our Lord Jesus Christ, who rose up early in the morning, and our scriptures tell us that he went to a certain place, not just any place. He went to a specific intentional place to pray to God, to seek the strength from on high. And the second letter of that acronym to how do we embody following Jesus is the R. In Psalm 150, it reminds me the essence of our faith. The psalmist says, hear these words. I want to share them with you in Psalm 150. This is the last psalm, as if to say, this is the last thing I have to say to you. The most important thing. And this is how the psalmist ends that writing. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him with mighty deeds. Praise him according to his surpassing greatness. Praise him here. Praise him with trumpets, sounds. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipes. Praise him with cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. And then in case we miss it, the very last three words once again. Praise the Lord. I think the psalmist is saying to us, rejoice in the Lord always, as Paul would say in his letter to the church in Philippi. In chapter 4 of that beautiful passage, before Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Praise God. In other words, go to church. Go to worship. We begin as members of the body. We give as members of the body by being a praying community, by being a praying family, by being a praying individual. And then the second aspect of life of membership or discipleship is to rejoice. Worship. There's things that we receive in the house of God in worship that we cannot receive other places. You know, I tell this story often, but it's worth repeating. It's not that we can't experience God anywhere, and we can't be worshipful anywhere. We certainly can. But there's something symbolic and intentional of going into the house of the God. He yearns to have us here. That's what it means to be family. Isn't that what our grandmothers loved when we were raising up? They just wanted us to come and be at their house, to spend time with them. You know, it's kind of like, and I use this analogy often, we can go lion hunting anywhere, right? I could drive to Memphis, Tennessee and go lion hunting this afternoon. I could park right there on the side of Union Avenue, and there's a chance that I could harvest a lion, right? One could break out of the zoo, run down North Parkway, take a right on East Parkway, a left on Union, I would be there, ready and prepared. I could go lion hunting. It can happen. But if I really want to find a lion, I go where they're sure to be found, right? I go to Africa. If we really want to rejoice in God, we come into his house with glory. And we find his Holy Spirit strengthening us and growing in us in worship in a way that it cannot be attained on our own. There's something about the community of faith gathering together and offering our praise to our God. So we pray, church, and we rejoice. And next, the A, something that reminds me that we should be about as the faith community is that we should affirm the church. Now what does that mean? We affirm the faith by, I think, being evangelical, by telling. What does that mean to be evangelical? It means tell what God has done for you. It doesn't mean we have to beat someone over the head with the Bible. Some people need that though, right? I've needed that at times. But affirming, sharing what God has done for you, how your life was when God was not in your life, and how it is when Jesus became Savior and Lord of all. Affirm the faith. Invite people to church. Benton Elliott's invited more people to church since he's become an elder. And he's got them coming. We affirm the faith. But you know what else it means to affirm the faith and affirm our Lord? It means to support our community of faith. Be affirming, not degrading. It's easy, isn't it, to focus on everything that's going wrong. But what if we celebrate more what is right than what's wrong? You see, Jesus, I think he lived with this throughout his ministry. He had those detractors. Did you know that? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, those who did not affirm his faith, but detracted his faith. And you know, it's subtle in our scripture today. You have to listen closely. But as Luke begins this writing, he says this word, now large crowds, that's the word I want you to focus in on. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Throughout Luke, when he uses that word crowd, it's to describe detractors. And when he talks about the church, he uses this word, disciples or followers. See, Jesus in this message is followed by a lot of naysayers. A lot of people that want to nitpick everything that's wrong with the church. Everything that's wrong with their community or their country. What are we? Are we a part of the problem? Are we a part of the solution? Are we affirming the ministry? Are we encouraging our neighbor? Are we lifting up those in need? You know, I talked to Rhonda Brown this morning and she said they were doing better. She said, Ann and Hollis brought me by Westside Barbecue. They brought me by dessert and all this other stuff. Made me want to have surgery. My goodness. What was she doing? She was affirming her neighbor and sharing the love of Jesus. It begs me to question, am I, really friends, am I a part of the crowd that's traveling with Jesus? Or am I part of the church that's following Jesus? Am I increasing the love? Am I making this sanctuary a place attractive to the world outside of us? Am I living out my faith in our community where when people see me, they say, I want what he has or she has? Are we affirming the faith in the church? Are we the crowd? Are we following? And finally, one other gift that we give as members of the body. We give the why. Yourself. We give in the spirit of what we've all heard, the time, talents, and treasures. We give of our financial resources. Yes, that's what it means to be part of the body. We invest in those things. As the little boy said in the story at the beginning of the church, we invest in what's meaningful to us. We tithe. We strive to enrich the church so it can enrich our world. But not only do we give of our treasures, we give of our time. We give of our talents. At certain points in our life, sometimes we have more time and talents than we do treasure. And I think God honors that. Can we give of our musical gifts? Can we give of our time to care that meal to that family in need? Can we pick up the phone and call that shut-in? Can we be the church to the world in need? That is when we are being you to the world in need. You have special gifts that I don't. We have gifts together in this congregation that other churches do not. When we give ourselves, yourself, to the world around us, we make the body stronger. Isn't it Paul that said in that beautiful writing in 1 Corinthians 12 where he said, we are all members of the body. We're all central to the life of the church. Benjamin Franklin once made popular the poem of Want for a Nail. Maybe you've heard it. I'm going to describe it the best way I can, state it to you today. He said, for want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the soldier was lost. For want of a soldier, the battle was lost. And for want of the battle, the kingdom was lost. All begone, all beginning with the want of a nail. Friends, we, at times in our life, let's be honest, we may feel more like a nail than a mighty raging stallion. But wherever we are on our journey, we are central to the body of Jesus Christ. And may we, as His church, embody His love to embrace the cross. That's the call of our text more than anything else. He says, if you'll take up your cross or give of yourself, sacrificing for the world around you, then you will all be one that serves the one above. May we look like the church. May we sound like the church. May we embody His love in all we do. Amen.